Congregation, hear now and give your careful attention to God's holy and inspired word. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Congregation, in our passage, we finally get to the crux of the problem. The problem that has caused the church in Corinth to question Paul as an apostle and to look down on him. As we've mentioned, the Corinthians had adopted a health and wealth type gospel, a gospel that was expected to bring success in this life in every way. And so the Christians there wanted their leaders to reflect this ideal. They were embarrassed that the one person who did not reflect this successful outward life was their founder, the Apostle Paul, and especially as he was always suffering. And so the opponents of Paul who had moved in, the false teachers who were there at the church, they were constantly suggesting that his sufferings disqualify Paul from being a genuine apostle. How could he be a messenger of God when his life is always such a mess? Now, when we think of Paul's sufferings, we shouldn't think of sufferings the way we normally do. We all suffer in some way, and this is not to minimize some things that you've been through in life, but Paul's sufferings are unique in the Bible. Let me show you two verses that show this. Acts 9, verse 15. You can turn there or listen to me read it. When the Lord first converts Paul on the road to Damascus, and he's about to call Paul to be an apostle, Jesus speaks this to Ananias in verse 15. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So right there we see that Paul will suffer in a unique way because God had planned it for him, especially as an apostle to the world. And so not in a normal sense, but God is setting apart certain types of sufferings for the apostle Paul. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. This is how Paul describes his sufferings. And you'll see as I read this, that this is not a normal experience for even someone going through difficulties in life. Am I talking like a madman? Verse 23, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposed. And apart from all these things was the daily pressure of me, of my anxiety for the churches. Now, I can probably assume safely that none of you have been shipwrecked, right? We live in the modern world. When you take a sea voyage, you're normally not shipwrecked. And shipwrecked, you know how traumatic that would be. Your ship is going to be destroyed on the rocks, so you have to jump into the sea, or if there's a lifeboat, and then you hopefully make it to shore And if not, you're drifting on the ocean. Now, if you're on a voyage and that happens to you, that's a fairly traumatic experience. But if it happens three times, as Paul says here, you may begin to wonder if God has it out for you. Three times, maybe in a row, you're shipwrecked and left at sea. Notice how often he's near death in this list. Three times beaten with rods. If it's not enough to be beaten one time with rods, Paul was beaten three times with rods. 45 times he received 40 lashes. We don't even want to describe the physical pain and destruction of the flesh when that happens one time. But that happened to Paul five times. By the way, after all these beatings, how do you think Paul looked? How do you think he presented himself in public? How scarred was his face and body? Adrift at sea day and night. I think I can assume that has never happened to any of you either, right? That you're lost at sea on the waves, maybe on a lifeboat alone or on a piece of wood. And then right when you think you're about to die, you're rescued. Without food, sometimes starvation, Paul says. Robbed on the road, left for dead. Sometimes my clothing was taken, left naked, exposed in the cold. All this as he's still worried to death about the churches he had planted. Now, in 2015, I was checking with as many throat doctors as possible what had happened to my voice, and when they couldn't figure out, one of them suggested it could be, and there's a good chance that it's lung cancer, because my parents were smokers and they couldn't find any other reason, and that's often what happens with lung cancer. It moves up into the vocal cords. And so I went and got my CAT scan, and they found some nodes on the throat. And when I called them and said, would you give me the results, they said, well, we don't want to tell you over the phone. We need you to meet with the doctor. So let me tell you something about Jewish people. We're very neurotic. So if anything bad can happen, it's going to happen. And so I was ready for my death. I assumed this was my time. It had already spread. And of course, they make you wait because you can't get in to see the doctor for a while. So I had a couple weeks to consider the end of my life and making plans, which I made, tried to make plans and prepare the family. In my thinking, that it was my time. Now, I can tell you this. Obviously, I found out, and he said, there's nothing on your lungs. There's nothing here. You're fine. So you need to go somewhere else and figure it out. So finally figured out what it was. But that was a fairly traumatic experience for me, as anyone. But here's the point. Paul went through this all the time. Paul was always almost dying. Paul was almost always on a regular basis right on the edge of death. Something would happen where he was convinced this was the end. And that didn't happen once like some of us or twice. This was happening all through his ministry. So in a sense, he was always dying. Now, why do I say that? Notice in our passage, Paul writes this. He says, I'm always dying. And what he means by that, I'm always right on the edge of death. And then God keeps rescuing me and bringing me back. And he says here in our passage that the sufferings I experience are the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ are now mine. Christ did say to his disciples, as the world treated me, they will treat you. So now as an apostle, he's experiencing sufferings like Christ experienced. That's why he identifies his sufferings with the sufferings of Christ. Because Christ left heaven and came to earth, he was mocked, he was put on the cross, he was lonely, he was harassed, he was often disappointed, and then eventually he died for his people, for their sins. While Paul doesn't die for our sins, he experiences very similar sufferings that Christ did. Now, It's interesting that the false teachers in Corinth were saying, you see, there's no way Paul could be an apostle. That guy can barely stay alive, let alone be God's messenger to the world. Well, who else did they say that about? The Pharisees said the same thing about Christ. There is no way he can be Israel's Messiah because he's so lowly and weak, and especially once he was put on the cross. There is no way he can be the Savior given his suffering. So the same things they were saying about Christ, now they're saying about the Apostle Paul. And so the question is, why did God ordain Paul to go through so many constant near-death experiences, to keep suffering right to the end where he almost dies and then he's brought back? Why is he going through this? Well, Paul gives us two answers in our passage. The first is in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The treasure is the gospel ministry. Through Paul's ministry, a very powerful thing was happening. People were being redeemed. They were being brought to Christ, freed from Satan's grasp, and now belonging to God forever, free from sin and condemnation. What a glorious treasure was the ministry of the gospel. But what kind of person does God choose to deliver that type of message, to deliver that kind of power? And Paul's response, jars of clay, or your translation, earthen vessels. In the Roman world, all the nice things that were made from gold and brass and very expensive wood, like today. But the real cheap things that you threw away quickly were made of clay. The things that broke easily and were fragile. That's what Paul is saying about himself. When God chose apostles, he chose weak, fragile people who are always about to break. That is who he chose. They're physically unimpressive. They're emotionally unimpressive. And the opponents would say, if you're going to carry a treasure like the gospel, then God would use a gold box. God would use the most impressive like us. We're very cunning. We're very well thought of. We are good to look at. We're great speakers. Paul is everything the opposite. He is not dynamic. Paul says, that's right. God chooses vessels of clay to bring the message. If he chose vessels of gold, Paul writes, then you would look at the man and you would say, all the power is in the person. But notice what Paul writes here. If you see the man is weak, then when the power of God changes your life and brings you to himself, you're going to attribute that power not to the person, but to God himself. So that's one of the reasons Paul suffered. So you would see his weakness and say, well, if I became a Christian through Paul, it must not be anything in Paul. It must be God who is blessing the gospel message that Paul brings. If you are a Christian this morning, somebody brought you the gospel. A parent, a pastor, a friend. Whoever that person was, that person had feet of clay. They were weak. They had their own problems they were dealing with. You didn't become a Christian because you were so impressed with them. Your whole goal in life was to be just like them. But it was the power of God through the gospel you heard that changed you. God does that so you'll give him the glory and not the people who brought you the message. Now, before stating the second reason why Paul suffers so much, in verses 8 and 9, he describes his suffering four ways. Afflicted in every way. Well, that was obvious, right, from what we read, both physically and emotionally. Perplexed, that means doubt. Paul was constantly perplexed and doubting, why is God doing this? What is his plan? What are his reasons? Will I survive? Paul often wondered, will I even survive this? Obviously, you're drifting out at sea for a day and a half. What would you be thinking? Is this the end? Will I survive this recent incident? What do I do now? I was supposed to minister here, But this happened. So if you doubt in life your circumstances, you doubt what to do, why God is doing something, well, you're in good company. Because the Apostle Paul is saying, I doubted all the time. Thirdly, persecuted. We see in the book of Acts there was actually a group of Jews that followed him on his missionary journeys to persecute him. And they would inform the authorities wherever he went that Paul was a rabble-rouser that needed to be stopped. And they would beat him, or they would inflict him with the lashes. So everywhere he went, persecution and suffering followed him. And then finally, struck down. Obviously, it means how often he was close to death. Every time he was struck down by someone. Not only physically struck down, but emotionally. If you think Christians can never suffer from depression, you need to meet the Apostle Paul, because he understood, as you would imagine. And so the first reason Paul gives is that you would see his weakness and know that the power of the gospel that is changing and growing us in Christ has nothing to do with his abilities. It has all to do with God himself. Now, the second reason he gives here in verse 10, he repeats it in verse 11. Paul said, God planned our suffering, our meaning the apostles, so that as we suffer as Christ did, you would see the life of Jesus manifested in our weakness. The life of Jesus here refers to the resurrected life of the Spirit living inside us. See, the opponents would have said, there is no evidence that Paul has the Holy Spirit. All I see in Paul is a guy who's always almost dying, whose life is always a mess. Where is this evidence of the resurrected glory for Christians? We have the evidence. Look at us. Paul is saying God made the apostles suffer so that you would be able to look at him and see how God works inside people. Well, where do we see this in Paul? Notice the second phrases in all these four sufferings. He's afflicted in every way, but what? Not crushed. He is not spiritually destroyed in his sufferings. And he is not physically dead, because God wants him alive for a reason. So even though we're always afflicted, where is the power of God in our lives? That our spirits or our faith is not crushed. God is preserving us, perplexed, but not driven to despair. Paul never said, I give up on Christianity. I give up on Christ. I'm going back to being a Pharisee. Life was much easier back then. Paul never gave up on God. He never went into despair where his spiritual life was over. Did he struggle? Of course. But God kept the flicker of spiritual life inside him. Thirdly, persecuted, but not forsaken. He knew that his suffering did not mean that God was against him, that God had turned away from him. God was always giving him just enough encouragement to stay in the faith, that he knew God still loved him. And then finally, struck down, but what? But not destroyed. Satan wanted him out of the way, out of the ministry. He was going to use this to destroy Paul. But God would not allow that to happen. God kept him in the faith so his ministry would continue on. Do you understand what Paul is saying here? That in this life, the power of the Holy Spirit is not seen in that you are a super Christian with a big S on your chest, of how wonderful everything is going for you. The sign of God's power in you is your endurance through difficulties. It's your endurance through challenges and sufferings. It's not a victorious Christian life where everything you'd ever want in this life is answered and you're on top of the world. The power of God is with everything you've been through in life, you're still here singing to him. You're still here confessing he is your Lord. Just like Job proved he belonged to God, that after all his suffering, he still worshiped the Lord. You see, anyone can serve God if it's easy. Anyone can serve God if he gives you everything you want in life. But it's when you suffer that the genuineness of your faith is revealed. Spurgeon wrote, "A man who should live and die without trials would be like a setting sun without clouds. He would have scant opportunity to display those virtues which the grace of God endows on him. Great hearts can only be made by great trials." And so Paul is saying here that our experience of suffering is to be an example to you. That you Corinthians, he's saying, you're about to go through things. You think that you're going to have great success in life, but you are about to suffer too. And the reason God has his apostles suffering, so you would know what the Christian life looks like in that time. You'd be able to look at the apostles, especially Paul, and say, oh, that's how it works. God brings you through sufferings, but he sustains you through it. He doesn't rid you of all affliction. But look at the apostle Paul, and notice how Paul ends in verse 12. Our constant experience of dying becomes life to you. The very fact that they received the gospel from a man who had just about died about 30 times, they experienced life through his suffering. And as they watched him, they were encouraged in life of how to live the Christian life, even when it's difficult. God was growing them by causing Paul to suffer in front of them. So as we prepare for the Lord's Supper now, let me give you some closing thoughts from this passage. And that is one, that God doesn't ever promise to completely deliver you from your troubles in this life. What he promises you is by the Holy Spirit's power to sustain your faith. That you would never give up or be so burdened that you would walk away from God. That power in the midst of your trials is the power of God that the Spirit has promised you. And the elements themselves reflect that. This is not a great big full meal before us. It's a little bit of bread and a little bit of juice. That little bit reminds you that even in the midst of this life, God, through his Spirit, is feeding and sustaining you. Secondly, we are all jars of clay. Oftentimes, you become part of a church, you get to know people, and it's always dangerous after a while, because when you get to know people for a while, what do you begin to see? You begin to see their weaknesses. And then you say, aha, you know what that person I've learned? Yes, we all have them. We're all jars of clay. And that's the point. Don't jump all over each other's weaknesses. This is great in marriage counseling, right? You two are infatuated with each other right now. But guess what happens when you live together for a while after you're married? You begin to learn everything, good and bad. You have to be ready to love each other in the good and the bad. And it's the same in the church. We are all weak. We are all jars of clay like Paul. Expect it. And when you see it in others, don't be shocked. That is what Paul calls us. Thirdly, God uses jars of clay, not only the apostles, but all ministers who bring the word of God. Ordinary men with problems and weaknesses. The point of that is so you would attribute everything good that happens to you spiritually to God himself and not a human being. Fourthly, God uses ordinary people, vessels of clay, to bring grace to others. Never think because you are you who you are with all your weaknesses that God cannot use you. You're exactly the type of people God uses to minister to others. And then finally, we can see why Paul would often say, I boast in my weakness. You are to boast in your weakness. And the reason to do that is that brings glory to God. You say to others, I don't know how I'm still here given my own weaknesses, but it's God's power. It's God's grace When you boast in your weaknesses, you're giving glory to the Lord for being the one that sustains you. And so in boasting in your weakness, God does receive the glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you that you brought your word through the Apostle Paul, a weak, suffering vessel, that we would see it's your power that has redeemed us. And we thank you that though Christ looked weak on the cross, to us with faith, we see God's power to overcome our greatest enemies. And we pray that you would teach us then to boast in our weaknesses and to be accepting of others and their weaknesses as we respond to this. We all also pray as we partake of the elements of the meal now that you as the host of this meal would strengthen and assure us in the truths of the gospel. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.